Hallelujah. Let's bless them today. Come and share with us. And if Kara wants to sing or dance or, you know, share whatever she wants to do, go right ahead.
Thank you. You too. Good, huh? I don't think she should dance, though, because I've seen that. No offense. No offense. Yeah. Everybody stand really quick. We are always just ecstatic to be here because this is family and home away from home for us. Every chance we get, you know, we honor and value every time we get to come up here because we cherish the relationships, you know. And it's one of those things, like, I think even outside of ministry, I've been coming here, what, 3 years now? 3 years like that, something like that. And it's probably been the most impacting place in, you know, in the history of my life in ministry, you know. And it's because of the relationships, you know. It's not just because of the message, because you can get the message on a CD or a tape or through relationship or whatnot. And I've been listening to the message that came out of here for years and years longer, but the relationships was changed my world, you know, and it brings strength. And more I'm just convinced every year that goes by, because I used to be the guy who was outside of the body and had the revelation and had the message and was listening to it, and I was the only guy that God was talking to on planet Earth. And and everyone else was, praise the Lord, and everybody else was wrong, right? And I was spiritually mature and walking on water. But more and more, every year that goes by, especially God just increases at our local fellowship at home and whatnot, the need that we have for one another was his heartbeat, you know? It was number one, you know, so much that he would even command that we build a bond of love so strong and beyond any agreement issue that it can never sever who we are, because he knew the strength that would possess and bring the kingdom into the realm of earth would come through simple, practical relationship. Most of the time, we feel like we have to know some supernatural power or this, that, and the other, when the power of Jesus is right smack in the middle of your dinner at night and your lunch by day, yeah? And so God wants to meet in those moments, in that little span of time. The places we don't think he's significant, usually it's the place he's the most significant, yeah? Jesus comes as Savior of the world in a place that was completely insignificant, Bethlehem, where nobody thought he would come. Jesus shows up the most significant moment of history up until the cross, right? And so in the same way it is in our relationships, I tell people all the time, because I used to think, like, we would reach this place where we just get all the Holy Spirit, you know? Or, like, God would just anoint us to the point we would all be Benny Hinn running around and, you know, slaying everything and everybody. And the Lord started speaking to me and said, you know, I didn't give a single one the entire Spirit. And the reason I did that is because if you want part of my Spirit, you have to get it through another individual, yeah? And there's certain things in our life, certain voids that only a relationship can fill. And I just feel like the Lord's so increasing family in this hour across the board of church that we don't have to agree on the same doctrine, same theology, same ideas, obviously the essentials, but the kingdom's not built on agreement. Family's not built on agreement, right? That's how the kingdom works. So if you're at family, if you're at dinner, right, and your daughter's at the table and she totally disagrees with you based on politics, do you leave her? He's like, yeah, she does. Anyway, scratch that point. You guys are division. let's just lift our hands for a minute. God, we just expect you to move in power this morning, God. God, I just shake up this atmosphere, Father, in the name of Jesus. God, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come just where you are this morning. Just invite him to move you out of the place you're at, God. God, move on us, Father. And God, I just say in the name of Jesus, let every heart and ear receive the word of what you would communicate this morning, Father. And God, I just pray that the kingdom moves in power today, God. Not just in word, Father, but in power. God, I pray for those who are oppressed this morning in the name of Jesus for freedom to come just boiling up, Father. God, I pray for those who are in the midst of depression this morning, God. In the name of Jesus, let them find liberation right now, God. Something you paid so dearly for, God. God, let freedom that you paid for be apprehended here this morning. Not just talk about, but apprehended, God. Yeah. And God, I just pray for the work that's finished to be apprehended this morning, God. Yeah, that you finished it as a gift, God, that we are to open, Father. Yeah. You're so good, Dad. You're so good, God. God, we just worship you this morning, Father. We honor you, God. God, I just thank you for the family that's just pushed through here, God. God, just when no one else was around, God, there's family here, God, that has just pushed and pushed and pushed and has believed and believed and believed, God, and fought the good fight of faith, God. God, through weariness, I just hear the Lord saying this morning that there's been a season of weariness the Lord's just lifting off in Jesus' name, where there's been frustration, where there's been exhaustion, and maybe not even for a reason, but just exhaustion. In the name of Jesus, let there be just a breath of relaxation and freedom, God. Yeah, Daddy. Stir it up, God. Just stir it up, Father. Yeah. Amen. Let's give God a shout really quick. I like making people do that when it's quiet. Because it just breaks that, like, I don't know what it is, but there's those Sundays, and this isn't one of those Sundays, but you just have those, like, I think last time Jeremy was at my church, I was actually gone, and he filled in for me, and he calls me after, he's like, man, I don't know if they like me. And I'm like, why? He's like, they're just so quiet, like, dead quiet, not just dead, right? But there's those certain Sundays sometimes, like, it's just like everybody is just quiet, you know, and you wonder, like, what's circulating? What happened, you know? Something bad happened I don't know about. Is everybody, like, depressed? Everybody kind of broken? And it's just what it is sometimes. So I like to kind of head on those things sometimes and just mess with them. And so if you have, like, a quiet Sunday morning, just make everybody run around the room or something weird, because it makes things work pretty good. Turn to the book of John, chapter number 2. I am honored to travel with my lovely lady today, who for whatever weird reason married me. I just want to hear the heart of the Lord this morning. I'm having a little bipolar moment this morning where I feel like God really wants to do some stuff in power. At the same time, I feel this sweet presence of the Lord. And it's hard to navigate that because you're like, God, do we just go crazy, right? Or do we just, like, chill? And I think it's both. You know, so he can be fire and loving in the same moment. And I feel like we've been hitting something in our local church that I want to kind of push on a little bit here, because I feel like it's for the church as a whole. And I want to say this too, and I want to be cautious here, because I know that the work's finished and I know that the enemy doesn't have any power, and I know all these things that we kind of tend to lay aside. But I have to be real this morning. Like, the more I've pushed in a certain realm at our local church for our region, and honestly, even more than this, we've been kind of preaching this a lot of places, but there's a resistance. And I do believe that we do get resistance from the enemy sometimes in the form of voice. He has no authority. Amen. Nobody freak out. I was like, oh, wait a minute. We thought he was dead. No, he's dead, but he still has a voice. And so he has no authority, but you do. And so at any moment you forfeit the truth and believe a lie, you give authority to what was the lie. There's something that when we push on certain things, there's resistance. Some of that can be, I think, the voice of the enemy. Some of that can just be the flesh. Yeah, something happened when we are translated into the kingdom of God, which we have been, right? That's uncomfortable, yeah? Because we're so comfortable with this realm, this world, for so long. Yeah. And what happens is there's a culture shock. God takes us from one posture into the next, and then he tells us about it, but we don't totally quite get it yet. So what happens is we're not completely comfortable in his world because we're so cultured in this world. Does that make sense this morning? And so what happens is God's slowly waking up and peeling back the eyelids, and little by little we start stepping into, even though there's a message that it's finished. How many of us understand that the kingdom doesn't come in a message, it comes in power? Right? So the thing that we talk about has to be backed up. The apostle would write about this and he said, hey, I've heard the message of those among you almost in an arrogant state. And he says, but I'm going to test and see who they are, not by what they say, but by the power that they carry. Amen. And so I feel like God's shaken up even the grace, can I say camps this morning?
Yeah.
to the place where the message has substance. And I don't want to be careful here because I don't want to condemn us at all this morning, but we also have to be realistic and say, man, God, there's places we advance as the body of Jesus Christ. There's places where we talk and we talk and we prophesy and we prophesy, but at some point, the Savior has to show up. At some point, that which was word or prophetic, at some point has to become tangible. So I don't want to just talk about the healing of the Lord and the healing of the Lord and the healing of the Lord. I want to experience the healing of God because it's my right and it's my privilege as a son of the King to experience what he has always told me about. Amen. And so I feel like God just, and I just say this prophetically, even over this house, I feel like God's taking us from a place in a posture of just message into a place where, let me say it like this. Sometimes, even though it's great, we have to be willing to abandon the message for the power of the kingdom of God. Yeah. And that means some things in his world that you're not comfortable with aren't going to fit your theology. Holla. Yeah. It just doesn't. That's what he does. He gives us a great revelation and then he messes it up. That's what he does because he's advancing us, okay? So I was thinking about like John chapter 2. I've been talking a lot lately about poverty. And just thinking about the concept that we crave spiritual breakthrough and blessing and supernatural. How many of you guys want to see the supernatural of God in your world? Yeah, this is why you're here. Amen. I was just thinking this morning, like, Christianity is not in this room. The kingdom of God is outside of these walls being released that looks like something. Yeah? Is that safe? Are you guys hungry for this region to be set on fire for Jesus? I want to see my region, this region, every other region, I want to see us in the streets healing with signs, miracles, wonders, doing everything that the Bible has said that we can do and more. Yeah. God, it is our privilege. Man, is that okay this morning? We're not a stagnant generation. And that includes every older folk in the room, right? You're not a stagnant generation. Yeah. And I feel like for far too long, the church has been robbed, even by good message sometimes, that we become inactive. And inactivity leads to prison. Yeah, when we don't act on what we've heard, it leads to prison because we get so religiously free that we're afraid of anything that looks like works or response. Yeah, and we call it religion. But can I tell you that if you cringe when you hear the word works, you're not free from religion. Yeah, if you see something that reminds you of the old covenant and labor, that's a wound that you haven't gotten free from yet, and that's why it still bothers you. And wounds keep us inactive because it breeds fear in our life that we're afraid to respond or react. And so it's hard for us to go back into places. I had to deal with this on so many levels, man. Like, ma'am, I looked at you when I said that. Hey, man. I had to deal with this on so many levels because even when it came to things like the enemy, like I became so inactive at guarding myself that I really realized how many lies I'd let in my world. And it didn't put me like in crazy, like a sin issue or anything, but it definitely kept me from being active for the kingdom of God. Because I got so finished work that I didn't do anything. And it was just me, my house, serving the Lord, and everything was great, and there was nothing left to do. Meanwhile, you know, there's bondage everywhere that we turn. And the kingdom of God is not that we rest from function. We rest from labor that produces righteousness, but we don't rest from working out the kingdom of God in our midst. Yeah? If you're really at rest, rest looks like something. Jesus was tangible rest. Yeah? Security is rest. Jesus was secure in his identity, his nature, and the Father's nature inside of him. And what did that produce in the life of Jesus? Everywhere he turned, he touched, and there was transformation. Everywhere he walked, I heard a good friend of mine was at our church recently and made a great statement. He said Jesus was more of a toucher than he was a teacher. Because he didn't just walk around talking about the kingdom, he actually touched and brought the kingdom, probably more than he talked about it. Yeah. And so we've been stricken with poverty in our hearts and in our minds, both spiritually, and I don't want to get into a material sense, but even in regions, we've let things that are less than what he paid for dominate and even rule our regions. Yeah. these are strongholds. That's what a stronghold is, right? Any lie that's set up that is less than what he has for you is a stronghold, and it keeps you in bondage. Doesn't mean that a demon is on you, okay? But anytime you believe less and it creates a habitual cycle of repeating the same old thing that keeps you in bondage or keeps you less than. See, the thing about strongholds is they can look good. Like, it's okay. I'll tell you what's a stronghold. This is a religious stronghold. That I'm so finished in the Lord that I don't have to do anything. And what happens is for years, I'm just be transparent, for years, the revelation of Jesus, how do I word this? The way that I took it was phenomenal. Great truth, wouldn't disagree with anything. But the way that I stewarded that message put me in bondage. Same words, same gospel, but put me in bondage. Can I tell you, bondage is not a product of the gospel? Yeah. Not a product of the gospel. It's not a product of the kingdom whatsoever. And it actually created a stronghold in my life where it's taken me years, even now, stepping back into that supernatural realm with God where I'm not inactive, but I'm moving and functioning. And sometimes that requires some things that look like old covenant. Can I say that? It's not that we're going back to old covenant, but sometimes we still need to pray, we still need to intercede, we still need to impart, we still need to seek the face of God. I know that he's here, but I still need to ask him to come. I know the Holy Spirit's within us, but I still invite him into my midst because I may not always be in his presence. So I know that the kingdom is here, but I still say kingdom come because God is in his eternality, his past, present, and future, all in the same moment. So even though the work is finished, it's still being finished in our midst right here, or we wouldn't be here. And so when I say Jesus come, I know his presence is with me. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. But I still say, God, come, because I know you're just that big that even though you're here, you can still keep coming. And at every single moment, more and more and more of the waterfall of Jesus can flow into our lives, and it can never be enough. At any given time, God can always come closer and come more and more and more and more. Yeah. But I was wounded where I couldn't even come and get before his throne and say, man, just come, Holy Spirit. I'm like, well, he's already here. Well, yeah. But that's not how we approach healing, is it? Yeah. How many of you guys, raise your hand if there's a physical need of healing in your life right now? There were several announced this morning. You don't approach that by saying, well, it's just done. That's good theology, but it still requires a response. Yeah. See, it's hard for us to pray the way we used to pray sometimes. It's hard for us to fight because we feel like the battle's just over, which it is. But it is and it isn't. It's paradox. Heaven and the earth, everything's paradox. It is and it isn't, all at the exact same time. He's here and he's coming, all in the exact same moment. Yeah, which was, which is, which what? Is to come, all at the same time. He's not bound to time, but we still function in a certain thing in a way of dispensation. So God's breaking down spiritual poverty. We have such a mentality of lack, and it's put us in this posture of weirdness. Okay, so let's read some Bible. Everybody say amen. Amen. I don't mean to be heavy this morning. Heavy duty. Okay, John chapter 2, verse number 1. I'm going to read just a few things here. And I know there's so much typology and prophetic pictures and in this, but I'm just after the practical this morning. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Everybody say lack. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Let me preface this by saying, here's the context of Jesus. Jesus comes as God in the flesh, into the earth, completely abundant, having no lack whatsoever, both spiritually, and it even seems through the gospel that he even had abundance materially. Every time there was need, every time they needed to buy bread, Jesus obviously had the money to go buy bread. I want to clarify something. Somehow the lie has crept in, and we've called it suffering for years, but somehow the lie has crept in that somehow suffering or being a victim is Christ-like. Yeah, somehow we've always thought, because we talk about, man, we got to suffer like Jesus suffered. That's not the case. You're never going to suffer the way that he suffered. And let me also preface this by saying, I get that there's cultural factors in the world right now. There's places that are in bondage, or there's strongholds in nations that literally keep an entire people oppressed and in poverty without water, without food, or terrorism every single day. But here in America, let's just talk in our culture and context this morning, because there is freedom here like I think we take for granted. In our culture and context, you don't have to suffer at all. Amen. I don't have to worry about being shot at for my faith. I don't have to worry about a lack of food or water tomorrow. I don't have to worry about exalting the name of Jesus. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. And so in that context, somehow still in the American church, we have created the spiritual poverty mentality where we feel like being a victim is Christ-like, and we call it identifying with him. To really identify with Jesus means there's no lack in your life whatsoever. Amen? And so this is who Jesus was. Jesus comes, God in the flesh, walking around with complete substance and plenty to go around for not just his, but everyone else's lack that he might encounter. Everywhere he goes, he fixed the issue of lack. And so Jesus was born of a virgin, right? Now check this terminology out. This is Jesus' mother who says, "Jesus, we're out of wine." And she says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now why does Mary do that? Here's what's not dawning on the context of that time yet. These are guys who are following Jesus, but they don't completely get it yet. Okay? Also, he's at a wedding where obviously nobody gets that he's God in the flesh. They have no idea the substance that he's carrying. They don't know anything. The only person there that's recorded that has any idea who Jesus is besides Jesus is his mother. Now, why does she know? Because she knew the way that he came about, which was supernatural seed, supernatural birth. So she knows that he's the Son of God. She knows the angel of the Lord that came. She knows all of these things. So she knows there's something on his life that no one else knows. And so she's prompting and pushing Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, there's lack here. Go fix it." And she does it because she has faith, because of what she knows. So Jesus goes, says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out and take it to the master of the banquet." And everybody understands that he went and he drank in wine. What did Jesus just do? Turn the water into wine. He removed the lack. This is his pattern, right? And I want to say this two ways. I'm losing my voice this morning. I've been singing Michael Bublé songs all night. He is the Frank Sinatra of our generation. Did you know that? Jeremy was arguing with me on that. The pattern of the kingdom is that lack disappears, right? And I want to say this in twofold. Sometimes we need to get comfortable, again, bringing our lack to Jesus and let him fix it. Yeah. To ignore that there's lack. And I don't know how else to say this. I don't want to, like, say this nicer. To ignore the simple fact, most of the time, is stupidity. For you to be sick and say, "Well, I'm not sick in Jesus' name," is great. But when you're hacking up a lung, it's a lie. And so the way to fix a lie, which is sickness, is not to create another lie. Thank you so much. That's water. It might be wine in a minute. But I don't drink because I'm... the way that we restore a lie is not to make another lie. We've got to come back to the place we're comfortable not just speaking over something, but bringing our lack back to the Lord and saying, God, fix this. If we really believe in who he says he is, the way that Mary knew that he was God, in the same way we should know now that he's God, we should have no problem going to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I'm out of wine. Jesus, my leg is broken. Jesus, cancer is hitting my body. Jesus, our economy's in bad shape. This is just the simple fact. What do we do? Because he always has a solution. But we've gotten robbed so much by truth that we can't even do that anymore, and we don't need him. The scripture says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you're a victim. It means that you realize that you are in constant need of his spirit. Yeah? Never let Christ in you be so inflated that it trumps you in Christ. Yeah? Realize that you are always wrapped in him. Yeah? And they function in a relational sense, right? So Jesus is fixing lack. Turn to the next chapter. Or no, chapter 4. Let's go down to verse number 43. It says, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet is without honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. Fascinating. So Jesus is coming back into a region, and they welcomed him. Why did they welcome him? Because they had seen what he had performed prior. They didn't hear his message. They didn't say anything about it. They had heard what he said. They didn't say, man, this was a really good word, bro. Bro, Jesus, that was really good. They didn't respond to any of that. They responded to the fact that what he was saying was backed up by performance. Can I say this too? We can't be so cringe at performance. The kingdom is performed. And miracle signs and wonders. These signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They will do this, that, and the other. The kingdom is performed, not in the sense that we get on stage and make it a show, but in the sense that it literally has an outward expression in the face of people who don't believe. No one on the planet at the moment was a believer, yet Jesus is performing the kingdom everywhere for them. I love this. I just want God to mess us up. It says, when he arrived in Galilee, they welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem, so what he had performed had created a buzz. Verse number 46 says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee. Listen to this reference, where he had turned the water into wine. There was still residue of the miracle that had happened prior. So much that the residue of what Jesus had already done now created a culture and an atmosphere for them to receive more. Right? And so they're in this posture. Let me say this too. I know we don't like pursue signs and wonders. But I heard a wise man say recently, he said, you know what? The scripture says they should follow you. And if they're not following you, you should follow them till they follow you. I think that's good theology. Otherwise, we sit around all day, well, the work is finished, and nothing's happening, you know? And it's like, well, we don't hardly ever see the lame walker. I still want to push every day to see someone get out of a wheelchair. I still want to live my life every day and say, God, you can delete cancer in a generation, not just for a couple, but for the entire human race. I want God to be that big that we just press in and press in, and it never becomes old covenant, but I can keep pressing and seeking the face of God, interceding for a nation and saying, God, let me cry out to you, because there's still a nation that is in poverty, both in health, both in material sense, both in spiritual poverty. God, let me cry out and intercede on their behalf, because I believe you can still come down and fix this lack, and I'm never too finished work that I don't come to you with the lack and just call it what it is. God, our nation needs an awakening. I don't believe in doom and gloom, but since I don't believe in that, I have to respond by faith to what I say I do believe in, which is God can fix and restore all things, and this can still be the greatest nation on the planet. But faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without what? Ouch. Response. If I really believe in what I say he will do, that means I have to respond with a form of work. That's not work for righteousness. That's response based on what I believe. And so if I believe that, then I have no problem coming into the throne room of God and saying, God, here's the situation. Because here's what the Father does. He imparts to you the answer and the cure. Yeah? We've got to stay in a posture where we're able and we're, it's a humility issue. Don't ever be so deceived by truth. I know that's paradox. But don't let truth deceive you to the place that you can't function even in humility before the Lord. You know? And come to the place and say, God, I just need you today. I know I have you, but I need you. I know I've got you, but I want you. Yeah? Okay, so. Is this okay this morning? Once more, verse number 46. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. Everybody say lack. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders. Listen to the statement. This is Jesus. Red letters. Unless you see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. Here's what I feel for our generation right now, for the church alive right now. The world right now is in desperate, crying out on every level for freedom, right? We know this, right? We know this, us versus them, right? Which is a terrible mentality. But even Jesus made the model that they don't believe unless they see the performance. Even before the message. See, I believe the gospel is being restored rapidly. I mean, I think of places like this church has pioneered and restored what was always the heart of God in the gospel, literally that's gone to the nations now. And it is blowing up everywhere. So the message is there. Yeah? But what's going to make them believers is not just the gospel. This is tricky because I know the gospel makes believers and yada, yada, yada. But before there ever was a new covenant, quote, gospel, Jesus was performing the kingdom. And he was making non-believers believers through the supernatural. Yeah, we need the supernatural. And it's okay. It's okay to still function in some things. That even though, how do I say that? Even though it's finished, it's okay to finish it. If you really believe it's finished, then respond and do the works according to faith. Yeah? And it shouldn't feel religious. If it feels religious, you're still not free from religion. That's just what it is. An overcorrection is never freedom. Yeah? I overcorrected from the devil. Because I thought, man, wait a minute, this dude's defeated. And so I overcorrected to the point where I didn't even think there was a devil anymore. Yeah? Or I thought, man, sickness is defeated. Totally true statement. Great theology. The devil's defeated. All these things are true. But I overcorrected to the place where I wouldn't even resist anymore. Or I thought, man, God, immorality is defeated. Or depression is defeated, or sexual sin is defeated, alcoholism is defeated. Yeah, hallelujah, we're set free from the bondage by his stripes. And at the cross 2,000 years ago, set us free, yada, yada. And it was so finished that I overcorrected, and I came over here and I sat in bondage. It's done, and I'm free. He loves me, and there's no law. All true statements. But what's not the truth of God is that his sons and daughters are in bondage in any form. Why? Because Jesus wasn't in bondage. Is this okay? I don't want this to be heavy or depressing. It's like, oh, I don't want it to be depressing. I want this to encourage us this morning. Yeah. I think I've said this here before, but let me say it again because it's just what I feel like the Lord's on. The Israelites are walking through the wilderness, right? They're on their exodus from Pharaoh and his army, which was, everybody say, bondage. And so the entire mission is God sends a mediator. He sends someone who would intercede on their behalf, someone he could trust, someone you know, would impart to. And he says, I want you to go get him and get him out. This is a massive statement that Moses would walk into the very one who would kill him and demand what he obtained, demand a people who was actually building Pharaoh's kingdom, building his luxury, building his riches, building all of his plentiful, you know, things that he had everywhere. These are the people he enslaved to build those things. Moses walks in and says, I want them. In other words, let me just take your luxury and we're out of here, right? And so we know the story, and some certain events happen, and Moses and the fellows are out and they're on their exodus, and they come to the banks of the Red Sea, and it's an impossible situation. There's no pathway. Everybody say lack. There's lack here. There's no way across. Even though they had a message, they had a word from the Lord, they had a finished deliverance. Because we understand that if God says something, it's done. So if God says, Moses, get them up, get them out, let's move them, we're going to the promised land. Moses knew and had enough faith to know that his word was secure and God did not lie. So even though there was a word, there was a finished word in the heart of Moses and for the people, he still comes to a place and he runs into a daily issue of lack. And he says, you know what? We cannot cross here. This is impossible. What does he do? He brings lack back to the Father. He says, Moses, I want you to take the very thing that I gave you, which speaks of, everybody say, authority. I love this, right? Gives him the staff that prior had, can I rabbit trail? He takes the staff, throws it on the ground. What does it do? Turns into a snake, right? And he says, pick it up by the tail, specific instruction, and it turns back into a stick. Now we know the story that the sorcerers came and they threw theirs down, became snakes. The funny part was Moses' snake ate their snakes. Pretty cool how God works, right? What does that mean? That swallowed up all their iniquity. Also says that the authority of the enemy is in the belly of your rod. The challenge is we become so finished we stop using our rod because we have a word that we're set free from bondage. But when we come to the bank, we just sit there and we look. What happens is the longer we sit there, the closer Pharaoh's getting. And the very thing that he delivered you from, sooner or later, will catch you if you do not move. And he says, Moses, take the same thing, that same representation of authority. I want you to lift it up, and I'm going to part the waters. And he parts the waters. A pathway was made. What wasn't there before, God supernaturally made. They begin to enter in. Now, here's the challenge. If you see that pathway, let's call this pathway grace. If you sit on this side of grace and just look at it and talk about it and just have a message, say, man, that is awesome. He has set us free. And you've even been out of the context of slavery for a small period of time on your way out. And it's great. The work is done. But we're still going somewhere. And as a church of Jesus Christ, we're still going somewhere even though the work is done. And there's still things that have to manifest. There's still things that we are called to do. There's still outworking of the kingdom we are called to perform before mankind so that they will become believers in the name of Jesus. I still believe in the need for salvation for the nations. Yeah? Just because the work's done, there's still a pathway that God has made. Here's the thing, though. We cannot sit on this side and just talk about the message and say, man, what an amazing grace. Why? Because if I don't move through grace, eventually Pharaoh will come and I'll still be in bondage with a great message. Yeah? Here's the other challenge. We walk halfway through the tunnel. And then we get in there and we see the walls of water and we're like, wow, another great message. You know, this is amazing. Look what God has done. And we know the story that the walls close in and it destroys the enemy. Challenge is if we stop halfway, the very thing that was meant to deliver you be the very thing that destroys you. Yeah? Same thing with the rod. The very authority that he gave you, he said, pick up by the tail, because he understood that any time you handle it incorrectly, if you don't pick it up by the tail, it can turn around and bite you. Yeah? The very thing that God gave you can always destroy you. Grace will destroy you. Mercy will destroy you. It will destroy you in a good sense. But if stewarded poorly the message of the kingdom, it will destroy you even in a natural sense. Yeah. That pathway, grace is simply this. It's favor on your life to walk into the righteousness of God through manifestation. Yeah. Not just talk about it. Yeah. And not for someday. We know this. It's not just for someday. Amen. Everybody believe that this morning? So if it's not just for someday, then faith without works is dead. So if you had faith that he finished the work and faith that you're called to manifest something here in this realm, earth, then you, according to biblical scripture, have to have a response to that or it's dead faith. Everybody understands the principle, faith without works is dead. That means simply, if I believe that I'm coming to church this morning, great. But if I don't actually get in the car and do the work that it takes to get to where I'm having faith I'm going to, it would be dead faith. I'd still be at home. Yeah. Okay, let's read. Turn John 5. Let's just keep scrolling through these for a second. I like how all of these are in order almost. Verse number 1, it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate was a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. Put this in context, nearly 40 years this guy's been laying there. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Here's the poverty mentality. This is what's hit the church a lot. And I feel this, the Holy Spirit on this. We've watched too far along someone else reap the blessing of God, thinking it's not for us also. Even in circles where we know that it is for us, identity is really not the issue. Response to identity is usually the issue, right? But we have watched where someone else gets a miracle in their life, and we see it from a distance and say, man, that's amazing. But there's this weird, just check your own heart for a moment. Can I just be real and check our hearts? There's this undercurrent in our lives a lot of time that make us feel like, subconsciously we feel like, it's not for us. Yeah? Or we see someone else get set free of our sin just radically. We see someone who dealt with maybe an addiction for years. God just touches them like that. And they're just like so on fire for the Lord. And they're set free of it. And we see that from a distance. And we have like our small issues. And we look at it. And there's this subconscious lie that circulates underneath the surface of the water. Where we feel like, man, they got set free. That is so cool. And we go to the Lord timid. As if he won't do it for us. Does this identify with anybody? I think probably 95% of the believers I know deal with this. That's poverty. Yeah. That's poverty. Anything that he's ever done for anyone is also available for you. Yeah. This guy had that mentality. He said, you know what? Every time an angel comes to stir the water, I'm sitting here and I can't get fast enough. And somebody always gets in and gets my blessing before I do. Jesus squashes that whole mentality. See, that mentality still functions a lot in the church where we feel like we have to be in it. You're already in the posture you need to be in to get anything the kingdom has for you, right? We've got to stop having this mentality that... And it's not a bad thing because God's certainly in it, but we've built this mentality where we're always looking for God to come down in our circumstance. So we're late on a power bill, we've got the flu, or we've got our mortgages in default, or all these little things, and we're always looking for God to come down in the circumstance. And that's great and it's true, but he's already in the circumstance. Everybody agree with that, right? The challenge is we always look for God in our circumstance, but we rarely really find ourselves in his circumstance. Right, his circumstance changes everything about our circumstance. Jesus comes carrying a circumstance of heaven into the circumstance of the earth. And at no point did the circumstance that he faced in the earth trump the circumstance in which he carried. Yeah, he would walk to a place where there was a lack of healing, and his circumstance would be enough for that circumstance. He would walk into a place where there was no wine, and his circumstance would change that circumstance of lack every single time. Yeah. Every single time. We've got to come to the place where I really, again, it's not just Christ to me, but it's me in Christ. And I've got to get back on that side of the car, God, and say, how does that work? I've got to know that I'm embraced. I've got to know that I'm wrapped up in something that is greater, right? So this guy's laying by the pool for almost 40 years, and every single time there would be a stir, someone else would jump in and get in there. Jesus squashes the whole thing. Here's what he says. Listen to this prophetically. Love it. Get up. The word of the day. Get up. Everybody say get up. Now say it with Pentecostal passion. Get up. This is, I really do hear this prophetically from the Lord. This is what God's saying to the church. Get up. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Stop waiting for revival to stir the waters before the kingdom breaks out. Stop watching someone else walk through and get a miracle that he paid for you to have also. Stop sitting over here talking about we don't have enough. This region's bad. If we could just shake the region, God, or there's no money flowing in this community. That's a bunch of bull. There is absolute full circumstance of God on every single level. Let me tell you something. When we look into a region, I don't know how Berkeley Springs is. I don't know the entire dynamic of the culture, the economy here, but I know that there's plenty. And I know that there's something here for you. A poverty mentality looks in depression, especially if you were raised in a region, like say here, and you look out in Berkeley Springs and say, oh gosh, I wish I could just get out of here. Why? Because you're in poverty. Not the region, you. And if you're in poverty, the region will be in poverty. Can I tell you that there's entire countries in the world with the same land terrain that America has, but they're in complete third world status. Why? Because of a mentality. Poverty doesn't exist by itself. Think about this. There's play on words. There's no such thing as poverty. That is a repercussion of a poverty mentality. Yeah? Poverty is nothing. It doesn't exist by itself. There is no such thing in of itself. It can't just show up and set up a culture. You can have an entire... We were in Jamaica for our honeymoon, and gorgeous, gorgeous country. Hills, fruit, ocean, I mean, tons of supply. I mean, it should be booming. But right outside the gate of our resort is like crazy poverty. And it breaks my heart because I'm like, there's no reason. You know what the difference is? God created you to have an entrepreneur heart and a creative spirit. The first thing we see about him is where there wasn't anything, he created it. Where there was lack, he supernaturally created what wasn't there before. Jesus comes, there's no wine, let me supernaturally create what isn't here before. In other words, the economy's dry, let me supernaturally create. And starting even in natural, can I tell you that most supernatural harvest is because we learn to sow natural seed? Yeah? Don't think that God's just going to throw $1 million down. Can I even talk about money this morning? Yeah? Don't think that God's going to bless you by just throwing $1 million. He can do that, and he's done that before. But can I tell you that the real work of the kingdom is that he's put power in you to create wealth. Yep. Yeah. And that usually he's only going to give to those who can steward what they've been given. That's right. And it doesn't matter how much you have. If you have a poverty mentality, $1 million will never be enough. That's what God's breaking. And if you look into this region and you think, man, Berkeley Springs has nothing for me. Or there's just nothing here. I just want to move on. Or... there's no money. I don't know if there may be billionaires here, but that's not the case. Because it's not about what a region has for you, it's what you have for a region. And as the people of God, you've been given a mandate to change even the culture, even into the marketplace of things. Yeah? Big time. This is what Jesus did. Yeah? I really feel the Lord on this. I feel like I don't know if this is accurate or not, but I feel like there's this stronghold of defeat in this region. And I feel like there's this mentality of not just victimization, but there's a massive just oppression of depression over this region. And I was just feeling this in worship this morning, like not over because of the church, but just for the region. And everywhere I go, I've just been asking the Lord, God, what do we say for a region? Because I don't think it's just for a house anymore. Can I say that? Because I think what's released on a house is for a region. And that's the function of the kingdom. So everything that trickles into this place has to flood out, right? And I feel like there's such a... I kept just feeling like this suicidal feeling and just this depression feeling for this region. And I think some of that's, and let me say this too, the way that we respond in emotions are habitual. They don't just show up. I think there's attack of the enemy sometimes that messes with our mind. But more often than not, we create habitual cycles of emotion in the way that we think because we're thinking incorrectly. And so what happens is where the work's finished and we're free and all that good stuff, we still let things operate in our life. And we let it stay on repeat. And so we go through seasons where we'll go good for for 4 months. And it's like, man, yes, God's good. I'm feeling great. And we're going to do this thing. And a couple months later, it's like. And then a couple months later, you're like, yeah, I'm feeling good again. A couple months later, you're. That's not okay anymore. And I'm not saying that to shame anybody. I'm just saying you don't have to live like that anymore. There's a sustaining spirit inside of you that can break every upswing and downswing. He can conquer all of this. I feel like God's doing this for your region, for real. I feel like there's this thing where we're, I don't know, I heard, I was driving up on the way up here, and I really felt just prophetically for this church, like, and I'm cautious to say this because I don't want to give you something to do, if that's okay. But I felt like the Lord was saying, go out into this city. And I don't know if you guys do this already. But make the point just to literally form teams. I heard the specific, to form teams and go out into the city and just start going for it. And I don't mean like go hold a track up or a sign or or just preach the gospel. I don't even know what all that looks like. But I heard the Lord say to start going out even downtown Berkeley Springs and just laying hands on people. Is that scary? Do we do that? Do we do that at all?
Yes.
Do it a lot more. Because I really heard the Lord say that there's going to be people coming into this church from there. Yeah. Just lay your hand on your heart for a second. I just want to pray over this. I know I'm in the like message, but I can leave that for a minute. Yeah, just close your eyes. Just ask Him for you where you're at this morning. God, in the name of Jesus, God, I just break cycle. God, anything that's in its own control and not under yours, Father, in the name of Jesus, I break that right now, God. God, I just say over the atmosphere of this region, over this city, and over this house, that in Jesus' name, this will be a place of great glory. And God, I just pray specifically over, gosh, there is such a suicidal thing over this region. Like, I don't know what the culture's like here, but I feel like there are young people on these streets, and I've never really seen any young people on these streets, but I feel like there's young people in this city who are literally at the edge every single night, and this is the cure right here, yeah. God, in the name of Jesus, we just stand against that, Father. God, against that suicidal depression, just weirdness, God, in the name of Jesus. We say no over the city, God. We put protection over the city in Jesus' name. And God, I just pray for those in this church, Father. God, I just pray for passion where it's been stepped on, where it's been exhausted, where it's been worn out. In the name of Jesus, God, restore passionate pursuing of the kingdom, Father. God, restore it right now, Father. God, let there be an awakening in here, God. God, let there be an awakening, Father. And God, I just pray. I just hear the Lord saying this, like, there's a generation where we don't fall down anymore. There's a generation where we aren't subject to the rhythm of sin conquering anymore. And there's a generation where we don't see fallen generals. We don't see fallen soldiers. We don't see people. We've got to be a generation of transparency where we can go to the Lord and come to each other and be able to say, you know what, hey, this is just off in my world right now. I know the message is clear. I know God loves me, and I know I'm set free from the law, but I'm still in bondage, and I just want to get it off of my life. It's okay to want to fight and say, hey, God, I don't want this thing in my world anymore. Yeah? We need to resist some stuff still. We need to not let some things into our world still that aren't of Him. Yeah? He died to set you free on a whole level. He didn't die so that you could be partially free and then go to heaven. He died so that freedom would have its work, a seed that was sown even in the natural, supernaturally being harvested now, that in your life, every last drop of bondage that He paid for can be conquered. Yeah? I think of the scripture in Genesis that says that sin is crouching at your door and it would have you, but you have to rule over it. And I know that's Old Testament, but it's not Old Covenant because there was no Old Covenant then. See, that's still the expression of His heartbeat after the fall, right? This is the story of Cain and Abel. And He says, you know what? Sin is crouching at your door. It's sitting there, and it would have you, but you have to rule over it. I've preached so much this year about being in sync with the Father. And this is what Jesus modeled, that He does only what He sees the Father doing. And on the drive up, I was thinking about how we stay in sync. And it's not that we are like dead on. When God speaks, we heard it too. You know, it's like we hear and we respond. And I was thinking about how a drummer keeps time. How many of you guys know what a metronome is? Raise your hand if you know what a metronome is. It's a little click clock thing that annoys you, right? And so it just clicks, clicks on perfect beat, perfect rhythm. And I was thinking about how a drummer stays in time because we keep our drum on a click track and he stays in that rhythm. And then I thought about the time delay of what he hears and then how he gets in rhythm with it. Because you always think, well, he's hitting the click on the click. But he has to hear the click first. And there's no way to hear it and physically respond and be dead on, which means he's responding to the click that he heard prior. And so the way that we stay in rhythm is by faith stepping out based on the first click that I heard, by faith stepping out, and the fact that I believe there'll be another click. And so the way that we actually get in sync or in rhythm spiritually with the Lord is usually by responding to the last thing that He says in faith that He'll do that. Yeah, we've been robbed of this principle because there's a lot of stuff that I think we've laid aside that we've heard God say. And let me encourage you too, if you don't hear God say anything and you just think, man, God doesn't talk to you, well, He said plenty in here still. Yeah. There's a lot of stuff He said in there that we can go back on and just be like, hey, Jesus said, these signs will follow. Go out and do this. It's really good. Yeah? What if we were just the generation willing to abandon it all and say, God, I don't even care about my message or my theology anymore. I care about setting the captives free. Yeah? More than I care about refining the message, I care about refining an individual. More than I care about explaining redemption, because that's all the message is. It's an explanation of what we are to do. Yes. But there's people doing it without good theology. Yeah? See, I've condemned and thrown rocks at people who are stuck in religion. They're waiting for Armageddon. They're doing this, that, and the other. And we're always trying to war against them. But that's not unity. That's actually the Cain and Abel thing. Yeah? That's division. Because there's people out there who have models I absolutely hate and I think are not biblical. There's people with deliverance models I think are absurd and crazy. There's people with methods or people with word of faith methods that I just think are absolute crazy. But they're seeing the sick healed. There's people with no methods that are seeing the sick healed. There's people with complete law-based mentality, but they're getting set free of sin in their life. Could it be that the message is way more irrelevant than we thought? But the function and the power of the kingdom is way more relevant than we ever dreamed that it was. Yeah.
Yes.
Let's stand really quick. I just want to... do something. I just woke up and this morning, and this is really clear of what the Lord just wanted me to do. So everybody close your eyes for a moment. Just be intimate with your heart, with the Lord. Sometimes in the body, we still need to be activated and stuff. And I think of the apostle who would write that when I get there, I'm going to lay my hands on you. Stir up the gift of God when I lay my hands on you. And the confession there isn't that Paul's going to stir it up. It's that you stir it up when he lays his hands on you. And so by faith, they respond to what they believe is already inside of them. And they stir up the very substance that they believe to be true, which goes back to being in sync, right? But I heard the Lord's just specific for this body. I hope this is okay. I know this is kind of old school, but I still believe in impartation. And I want to clarify this because this is how we do it at our church. I do not believe that I or anybody else is putting something on you. I believe you are to stir up the gift of God inside of you, of what's already there. But I do believe there's power in the laying on of hands. I still believe that, you know. Just coming out of a crazy year of the miraculous of the Lord in our church, we've seen, I'm sure y'all have seen the miraculous here too. Something's happened this past year all over the nation where the miraculous of God is just blowing up. I mean, blowing up, especially in the finished work movement. But I believe that God's marrying the finished work and the supernatural. Yeah. And not that it was divorced. I just think he's advancing us to a place where he's bringing the message that he's restored. And it's been stewarded so well. But he's pushing it into another dimension where it has power. And what's going to happen is the world's going to be changed because they see the power. And then the message is explained. The power will come before the message. Yeah. That's scary. That scares me. Because I know I can't perform that. Yeah. But since we're not responsible for the miracle, and he is, we can be obedient, you know. This is what I felt this morning. Can someone play piano or something? Let's just pray to the Lord really quick. Let's just pray. Let's just go after him. Forget about Sunday church. Just seek his heart for a moment. Forget about the routine. Forget about the cycle. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit, Father, just shock our culture, God. Just by a show of hands, how many of you guys truly want to see God just supernaturally release in this church and on this region for real? And be honest, if you don't really care, that's fine. I mean, if you really, really want to, really, really want to, so much that you know it's your mandate as the beloved of God. Because it is your mandate. I don't know if you know this or not, but your mandate is to release the kingdom of God. It's not to hear messages. It's to release. To release. Yeah. It's not to have church. It's to release. Church is phenomenal. Message is phenomenal. But your mandate is not that. Your mandate is to impart the kingdom of God, even to the non-believer. Yeah. And that's what I heard the Lord as I woke up this morning. The Lord just said to impart and activate the miraculous over your lives. And I know, I don't think I've ever had this word anywhere, not even my own church specifically. We obviously teach on it. But I felt so clear from the Lord this morning to lay hands on those of you who just feel that call. And I think this is for everybody. But also those of you who you feel like everyone else has it, but you don't. Those of you who feel like you've been on the side of the pool for generations, and every time it seems like someone else is getting blessed or someone else is getting in the water that's been stirred, and you're still on the sideline believing God and waiting and waiting and waiting. Can I tell you that you don't have to wait 40 years? You don't have to wait 40 years, yeah? Jesus already came and stirred living water inside of you. And at no point do you have to wait to get in something. You don't have to wait on a revival, a movement. You don't have to wait on somebody just to impart something. But there are certain things that are already lying dormant in you that need to be activated and believed on, because faith without works is dead. And if you believe that the substance of Jesus is inside of you, the same spirit that raised his physical body back to life to where he would walk among men and they would even touch his scars, then you have to respond on that and say, man, this is the type of spirit that's in me, and it's not in lack in any area, it's not in bondage in any area, and the depression that's in my life can be broken and should be broken in the name of Jesus. There's still things in my life I can resist and I can fight and I can stand against, and it's not old covenant. Yeah, there's still things that the enemy has sown that I need to tear down. There's still lies that I believe that I need to stand up and fight and tear down, because I don't have to. I'm not destined to go through another cycle. I'm not destined to go through another cycle of weakness. I'm destined for cycles of greatness and the glory of God, which gets better and increases every single time with every season. Yeah? Come on, do we believe that this morning? Yeah. I just want to lay hands. If that's you this morning, if you just feel like the Lord would just have you be prayed for in that area, I really feel like God's going to start increasing the miraculous here big time. I feel like God's going to start doing it. Some of it's going to be, and I say this on the initial, is what I heard the Lord saying. I think initially it's going to be because we go for it, you know? But then it's going to happen when you don't even realize it's happening. Yeah. And you know what's funny? I know from my journey, the more I've pursued it, I'll pursue it and it doesn't happen. But it's like the next day it'll happen when I didn't pursue it. And it's almost like the Lord just gets me out of being inactive. And then he reminds me that it's not in my power. And then he turns around and does it when I'm not even trying to do it. But there was still something about that initial natural seed that reaped a supernatural harvest. Yeah. Yeah. If I can pray for you this morning, just come on up. As we pray, I want you to, for real, just stir the gift of God up inside of you. Put faith to it in Jesus' name. Yeah, honey, you gonna pray for something? If you guys can just line up here, I just feel important of the Lord just to make sure I lay hands on everybody. Be honest this morning, I don't think this appointment was for a message today. I think this is what it was for. Yeah, I don't want to take this lightly. Yeah, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yeah, Daddy. God, we just pray, Father, for spirit to break out, God, in the name of Jesus, Father. God, I just pray for the miraculous. God, I just pray that you would activate gifting, Father. God, let just even the gift of miracles just begin to flow in Jesus' name. God, over every mind, every heart, Father, God, I pray for such a spirit to be in sync, God, that when you say to react, they react, God. In the name of Jesus, Father, I just break oppression off in Jesus' name, God. Just a
repentance, your goodness.
Everybody just stretch a hand for it. Just pray over them. Just pray in the Spirit over them. Father, in the name of Jesus, God.
Your mercy calls me to be like you. Your faith.
Repentance.
Your goodness. to your side. Your mercy calls me to your side.